It's a good thing to do. But maybe you've had this experience. I've certainly had this experience. Maybe you have as well. When you went on a trip, you were given an agenda. And it had, like, it was an itinerary of things. And maybe there was something at 4 p.m. on Thursday. And it was a worship service or a prayer service, or you were doing something 4 p.m. on Thursday. So you got ready. You got there on time. And you were the only person there. Or maybe you got ready to go and the people taking you weren't even there. Right? So my question is, who was on time? Right? God is in time, on time, every time, if you like Southern gospel. But yeah, it depends on the culture you come from, right? Culture is a, you know, I said I would work the slides and immediately put the clicker down somewhere. Please. Culture is complex. It's tricky, but it's how we see the world. It shapes how we see the world. Oh, thanks, man. Clifford Geertz, an anthropologist who shaped modern anthropology, defines culture like this. Culture denotes a historical transmitted pattern of meaning embodied in symbols, a system of inherited conceptions expressed in symbolic forms by means of which men communicate, perpetuate, and develop their knowledge about attitudes towards life. So even the definition of culture is complex, right? But what he's trying to say, right? What he's saying is that we as a people assign meaning to actions, to symbols, to rituals, and create, in other places he calls it webs of significance, through which we interpret the world. So a wink in one context could be a very good thing and a very bad thing in another context. You know, and you have to know what context you are to know, or you get yourself in some trouble, right? In the same way, when we go overseas, we often get into these cultural conflicts because we don't understand and recognize the culture we're getting into. And so my question is, how do we participate in the mission of God when we go to places where we don't see eye to eye on something as fundamental as how to interpret time? Well, that's what missiology studies, the ways and means, the history, the methodology of participating in the mission of God. And unfortunately, I don't think 15 minutes is going to be enough time to cover all of that. So, right? I give it the college try. Should we go? Is that what we're doing? No. It's all about time. Well, here's what I'd like to do. That was beautiful. Here's what I'd like to do is talk a little bit more about our missiology. Yesterday you heard about the what. What are we doing, where we're doing it, what our methodology is. And today I want to take a few minutes to talk about the why. I'm going to give us just a little theological grounding for what we're doing. And then Andy's going to come and have the awesome job of telling us how to do it. Because Andy really knows everything. Right? Anyone know Andy Saperstein? Like, just, I would follow him. I would follow him anywhere. He is timeless. So if you would, we're gonna start with a passage of scripture, as all good theology should. Would you scroll in your Bible apps to John chapter 1? I'm gonna have Ray come up and read it for us. It is. You know what? She asked if I wanted to do this myself, and I said yes.
Okay. John chapter 1, beginning verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Mm-hmm. God sent the man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is coming, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Amen. Come on, that is maybe one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. I mean, it's such a beautiful poem, and we could take all day unpacking it, but we're going to stay on verse 14. The Word became flesh, and I love we had two different translations going. Just another indication of how things can be interpreted differently. And I loved yours. I wish I had yours up there. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. What did Jesus look like? Yeah, you can throw it out. What did he look like? What do you guys think he looked like? He definitely had a beard. This is my sanctification right here. It's just emulating. He was a man?
He was not attractive.
He was a Middle Eastern man. We can get even more specific. He was a Jewish man, right? He was a son. He existed in all the cultural trappings of that context. When we read this passage and we read the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we typically generalize us to think about all of us. You know, like, yeah, God became one of us as a people. But that's not at all what John is saying. John was writing to a Jewish community. And John, in particular, like, just was Jesus' favorite. And I think he wrote the book of John for himself, you know, just to tell people about how much God loved him and how much he loved God. But all of that to say, John was pretty clear. He was saying, hey guys, Jesus came as one of us. And he walked, he talked, he ate Jewish. He showed us what it means to be truly Jewish. And so if we think about the incarnation in that way, that Jesus came to a specific people at a specific time and embodied all of its cultural trappings and transformed them. And if we hold that idea of the incarnation with the idea of the Imago Dei, that the image of God, we bear the image of God, we are being transformed into his image, we actually have two options. Either God is Jewish. Wait, clicker again. I'm sorry, maybe I should have let you do it. You got it? Okay. All right, thanks. Either God is Jewish, and we all need to conform to that way of life and to that image. Or we all reflect God's image. His specificity goes beyond just Jewishness. That was just the first translation, right? We all reflect God's image, and the incarnation is the model for how God wants to meet his people in their cultural context, right? And guys, I have good news and Really? I have good news and better news. It's number two, right? Number one was Acts rejects number one, right? The book of Acts shows that it's not number one. It is number two. And so what does that mean for us? If we all reflect God's glory and God wants to manifest himself in all cultures, what does that mean for us as we participate in the mission of God? Well, a famous missiologist calls this the translation principle. His name is Walls, Andrew Walls. And he states, when God in Christ became man, divinity was translated into humanity as though humanity was a receptor language. Here was a clear statement. Sorry, did I? Cool, thank you. Here was a clear statement of what would otherwise be veiled in obscurity and uncertainty. The statement, this is what God is like. And he notes that our religion, our God is the only one who comes to us. Every other major religion, God calls people to himself and to a standard and to a way of life. Ours is the only God who comes to us, reveals our inner beauty and transforms us from within, right? And so he says the first divine act of translation into humanity thus gave rise to a constant succession of new translations. Christian diversity is the necessary product of the incarnation. And so I want to close by saying what that means is God wants to show us that this is what it means to be Turkish. You know, this is what it means to be truly Nigerian. This is what it means to be truly Nicaraguan. And for us, as people who think we know God, dare I say, we need him to show other cultures that. Because there are parts of God that we don't know until he reveals himself in other cultures. Amen?